You know, the further this side of creation that we get, I think it becomes increasingly more difficult for us to honor and praise the Lord, because we just tend to think that it's all about us. You know, what we do and what our capabilities are, and those are wonderful things. They're God-given capabilities. But it's all about Him. He loves our praise. And we really do not comprehend the fact that so much of what is going on around us is intended to honor the Lord. God is not looking out to honor us. Don't misunderstand me here. But He wants us to honor Him. And always when His people serve Him and honor Him, He's able to do in us and through us so much more. Anyway, it's not Pastor Scott's going to be preaching this morning, so I'm going to refrain right now. And I always love that. I love it when the other pastors can speak, and some of you in the first service may not know Pastor Brian as well. He's teaching the class right now. But I love who's on our team here. A couple things I want to mention to you before I pray. Weather, you know, we do not always get nice weather. Did you notice that? Please understand, we rarely close. And sometimes someone will say, why are you not closing? And the reason that we're not closing is because we've reached a place in the life of our church where if we close, we'll still have 20, 30, 40, 50 people who show up. They're not into social media. They're dyed-in-the-wool Michiganders. And so we pretty much come, and we're gonna just enjoy being a family. But we are not encouraging you to be stupid. Now, that's not a suggestion that those who come are, because I'm one of them. But please do use appropriate caution. When it's not safe to be on your roads, do not come to church, and do not think the fact that we didn't cancel means that you should feel guilty about not being here. Now, there are other things that you probably should feel guilty about, but not that. This is now 2026. Are you familiar with that? So when you write checks and things, you're supposed to put 2026 on there. Here's the deal. You know, we have individuals who want to get their giving recorded in 2025. And that's no problem. You know, this week and the next, if you have giving that you want to be recorded in 2025, write the check date as December 25, and in the memo put 2025, and we make note of that and record it in the year that you requested. The IRS won't let us put it in 2 years. You only get to count it once, but it's okay. And thank you. Thank you for your year-end giving. Well, one more thing. Chair set up and tear down. We're going to be back in the second service. We'll be tearing down. But we can use a few more people who are willing to come in on a Friday afternoon or Saturday and help set up chairs. We usually do that in a team of two. And if that's something that you can do, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. We're not asking you to do that all the time. We try to plan it so you're only going to do that a couple times out of the year, and you have every right to say no, but it's really helpful for us. So if that works for you, thank you. We love that. Before I pray, got a number of people that are dealing with some illness right now and in the hospital and struggling. But we sang the words a little bit earlier. This is the first day. This is the first day of the rest of my life. And that's really true, and it's a powerful truth, because God's redeeming grace can forgive anything that's part of yesterday. And whatever might be going on in your life or in your heart, however discouraging, however difficult it might be, know that today is a new day and a new opportunity to know Him in a new way. And if we can help you with that, come and talk to some of us. If you need someone to pray with you, but know that this year can be different in Christ. So, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your grace. We pray that you would bless Pastor Scott, and we thank you for he and his wife and family, and pray that you would speak through him today, speak to our hearts. And we just know today we've got a pretty good little group of people that have been in the hospital, some still in the hospital, going through some physical needs. But Lord, also right here today, you know the needs in our lives. You know the marriage that's struggling. You know the job that is ending. You know the circumstances that encounter every life. But may we be reminded today that we're not alone, that we have a Savior, Christ the Lord, who loves us and is eager to walk with us and to help us live lives that honor and glorify his name. So, Father, be with us in these remaining moments and help us to open our hearts, to listen, respond as you speak to us. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I remember going to a birthday party that I wasn't invited to. It was the older brother of one of the girls that I was friends with in the neighborhood. You know, it was just little kids all being friends together. When we were that young, I don't know why, but my parents didn't lock us up ever. We just roamed the neighborhood all the time on our bikes. We were just wild, and so we just went out wherever there was action, we were there. And I was at this birthday party, 4 or 5 years old, and me and this girl, we were pretty good friends at the time. We got behind the scenes. All the older boys were playing somewhere, doing something, and we found the party bags, the gift bags, like the party favors. You know, they had like little tiny toys in them and little candies in them and all kinds of goodies in them. And there's like 25 for all the kids that are there, you know, but not us because we weren't invited to the party. We were just the younger siblings. And we started going through the bags, and we started eating up a bunch of the candy in the bags. And I remember I got one of those little plastic guys with the little string parachute. Yeah, I know. A lot of heads are going, I remember that parachute guy. I dropped him off of some pretty sweet heights. So I took that home, and I took a bunch of the candy home, and my mom caught me. Where'd you get this? Uh-oh. And I told her we took it from the bags that were, you know, for the other kids. And she said, that's stealing. And that's a sin. And that is wrong. And I'm sharing this because this is the first time in my life that I can recall where I felt the burden of sin. I felt the weight of sin. And it felt like, oh, it crushed me. I mean, I was a sensitive little guy. You could imagine, right? And I was just like, oh, I'm a sinner? How did this happen? Like, I can't believe it. I cried a bunch that night. Like, I was alone in my bed. Like, God's going to squash me. Like, I just felt so horrible, and I knew that something had to be done. Okay? And when we look at Christianity, when we look at the Word of God, when we take this book, you could summarize the whole thing with one word: redemption. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of God dealing with our sin, putting it all back together, fixing the original issue, the problem in us that leads us to sin, redeeming us. Now the old word redeem, it literally, when you get back to the ancient language, means to free, to loose, to unbind. And redemption is God's powerful work freeing us from sin. And it's layered. I mean, this word redemption, we're gonna be talking about it all day, but this word redemption, it's got layers upon layers. It's like a parfait. It's got lots of layers. And it's justification, sanctification, glorification. If you want some like $5 theological words, that's what we're talking about when we say redeemed. Justified, it means you're being set free from the penalty of sin. You see, sin requires condemnation. Sin requires a death sentence. Sin leads us right to death. And that death sentence is God's judicial system setting the world right, punishing sin appropriately. And that's what sin does. It leads us to death, but we can be justified and we're set free from the penalty of sin. It's like we don't have to wear that orange jumpsuit anymore. We get to walk out of the courtroom in people clothes. And it's like we're no longer held responsible in that sense. And we are just looked at and we are free from the penalty of sin, justified. Right, and then the next fancy Christian word, if you like these old Christianese words, sanctification. That's being freed from sinning. So justification, we're freed from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we're freed from sinning. You say, what do you mean? I mean, the Spirit of God does something profound in us. And when we repent, we can actually mean it. The Spirit of God tries to transform us, makes us new, gives us the ability to live without sin in our life anymore. To choose God. I mean, sin is like enslaving and it's capturing and it drags us behind like a slave. And this is like, man, this is the Spirit and the work of God transforming us to become the kind of people that can and have the ability to live life without sin. Does it mean you're going to? Probably not. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. Leah's close, but you're not. I'm not. But we have the ability to live without sin. That's sanctification. And it's a moment that happens where you surrender to God, but it's also a process that happens over the rest of your life. We're constantly being remade and remade and remade and remade. And then the big word, you ready for the big one, the fun one at the end? Glorification. So you've got justified, you've got sanctified, now we're going to hit glorified. And this is like this wonderful moment where we're freed from the presence of sin. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Freed from the penalty of sin, freed from sinning, freed from the presence of sin. This is the ever after. This is heaven. This is on the other side of glory. This is after death and the new life that comes in eternity. There won't be sin at all. It's done. It's eradicated. It's been finished and it's been cut out of the story. It's going to be pretty cool when not only are you never going to sin again, never going to screw up again, never going to mess up again, and you're freed from the penalty and you're freed from the sinning in yourself, but you're also freed from everybody else's garbage. You can live a perfect life and still have a drunk driver take out a family member. You can live a perfect life and still have somebody who's completely selfish ruin you financially. You can live a perfect life and have a lot of damage done to you, but when we're in that glorified state to come, man, that's the promised land. It's done, and sin is gone. Redemption in its completed form. Are you tracking with me? So redemption. Think about these multiple layers of redemption. Now, if I were to get up here and preach a whole message using these three words and these three points and talk about justification and sanctification and glorification, I imagine it being like me giving you a piece of burnt toast with nothing on it. Just choke this down. That's what theology professors do in classrooms. But we're out here in the real world, and what I find in Scripture are stories, incredible stories that are going to tell this redemption narrative over and over and over again, stories. And so I want to get into a story. God's people, God's family, the Israelites, back in the Old Testament, find themselves living in a land called Egypt. Superpower at the time, the biggest, the toughest, the most organized. An amazing time, the time when they were building all the monuments and pyramids and all these kind of things. Egypt at its height, right? And the people of God, the Israelites, are enslaved to that nation. And they're crying out to God, please, please hear our pain. Hear our suffering. See us in our bondage. Set us free. God's people, in the story, where the story picks up, are in bondage. And that is a perfect picture of a life in sin, in bondage, enslaved. They're worship, they're serving other masters, they're building monuments to other gods, they're plowing someone else's field and harvesting somebody else's grain, and they're being forced into it, and they have no freedom, and they're just dragged behind by some other masters, the land of masters, and the land of idols, and the land of just exacting, just miserable life, right? Are you picturing it? And they cry out for God, that God, help us, redeem us, save us. And so God does. He gets right to work. He calls a man named Moses. And he says, Moses, go to Pharaoh, go to the king, go to the big cheese, and tell him, God didn't say big cheese. He said, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. You remember that? That story? So Moses does. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, okay, it's time for redemption. Let the people go. And Pharaoh goes, I'm not letting anybody go. Who is this God? And who do you think you are? And so God sends plagues. God sends miracles and profound signs and wonders. And they actually correlate with the Egyptian gods. It's kind of a neat study. They have a god of the river. God turns the river to blood. How do you like that, god of the river? They have a god of fertility. God just smites all of the crops and stuff. How do you like that, crop god? And they have a god of the sun. God blots out the sun, and they live in darkness for a little. How do you like that, sun god? Right? You almost get the sense that God is just like, doink, 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 doink. So we're clear. God is God, and there are no other gods, right? Like, it's like what he's declaring with these amazing things. Then God finally says, okay, they're not letting you go. I'm going to judge the nation, and I'm going to send my destroyer, and he's going to kill the firstborn of everyone. We're getting serious now. And God looks at his own people, the Israelites, and he says, I love you. You're the family of faith. You're the people. You're the congregation. You're the ones I'm calling out. You're the ones I'm redeeming. And he says, when the judgment comes, I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to sacrifice that lamb, and I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to put that blood along the doorposts and doorframes of your house. And when the judgment's happening, I want you to shelter under the blood of the lamb. And when you're sheltering under the blood of the lamb, my judgment will pass over you, and you won't be put to death. Your sons will live. The firstborn won't be put to death. You won't be judged. Now, Israel deserved punishment. They were sinners too. If they hadn't put that blood on their doorframes, their firstborn would have also died, for the record, right? We're all a little bit messed up, amen? So they have this moment of Passover. And the very next day, they wake up and they see all these dead children. And Pharaoh says, go, be free. And like that, the people went from slavery to freedom. They became legally free. They're done. They're out. They're on their way to the promised land now, baby. It's on. It's going down. And they're wandering out towards the promised land, and they're heading towards where they get to be the free people of God. And you love the story so far, don't you? It's pretty exciting, isn't it? And they get up to the Red Sea, and I don't know, it kind of looks like a peace sign on a map, and they're at one of the forks maybe, and they're looking at how do we get through this, and they're not seeing a way going forward. And then here's where the story picks up in Scripture, Exodus chapter 14, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? By the way, that's pretty cocky, isn't it?
What have we done? We let them go.
God freed them. That's what happened. You didn't let anybody go. Okay, anyways. We have lost the Israelites and their services. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. And he catches up to the Israelites at the Red Sea. Now, the people of God, free, redeemed. The old life behind them, the new life ahead of them, they don't see a way forward. They're not sure how God is going to sustain their freedom. They're looking at a sea. There's no way forward. And they're looking back, and they start to see this army coming. All the chariots, the war machines of the most sophisticated army that the world had ever seen at that point. And they're right on their heels, and they're freaking out. And this is really important. Here's what they say. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said, Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Fear is a liar. And they're afraid. They don't see a way forward. And they know God redeemed them, but they're not sure God can keep them redeemed. They're not sure God's way is going to make any sense for their future. And they're looking at a no way forward, and they're looking at an army coming up the hills, and then they lie. They lie. In their fear, they lie. And here's what they say. They say, didn't we tell you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? That's not what they said. Does anybody remember that when you read the first part of Exodus? That's not what they said at all. Exodus chapter 4, here's what happened. Later they brought together the leaders of Israel, and Aaron told them what the Lord had sent Moses to say. And Moses worked the miracles for the people. And everyone believed. They bowed down. They worshiped the Lord because they knew that he had seen their suffering and he was going to help them. That's the truth. I love what Jesus says. He says, the truth will set you free. Okay, the truth will keep you redeemed. The truth will set you free. It'll break the bondage of the past. It will set you free from the old ways, from the sin, from the old life, from the old story. The truth sets you free. But in this first trying moment for the Israelites, the first scary time, the first time everything is falling apart and nothing makes sense and the whole world seems like chaos, they immediately regress back to a slave mindset. And they think, I didn't even want to leave. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to be here. I don't want to face the army, and I don't want to look at the sea. Fear. And fear lies. Satan's trick, man. Satan's been a liar since day one. That's all he does. He just lies and lies and lies. The truth sets you free. Here's what Moses says to the people. He looks at him, he says, do not be afraid. Great way to start the speech, right? Exactly what they need to hear, exactly what we need to hear sometimes. You see, as we accept Christ, we're made free right then. As soon as you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the work is finished, it's done, you're legally free, the penalty of sin has been paid on your behalf, you're free to go. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Redemption at its finest, right? But your past will catch up with you. And I love what Pastor Tim has said in the past. A new heart with old habits. And that's what they're feeling. That's what they're going through. Moses says, okay, first of all, don't be afraid. Fear doesn't belong in the family of faith. Fear doesn't belong among us. We can't be operating from a place of fear. We have to be the people who are bold and who are fearless and who follow a God whom we know we can count on, whom we know we can trust, whom we know will come through for us every single time. Even when it looks like there is no way going forward, our God will make a way. That's who we need to be right now. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And then he says this. This is so important. If you got your highlighter, highlight this. You need only be still. Moses looks at the people and he says, you don't need to be afraid about this. The God who redeemed you will keep you redeemed. The God who set you free will sustain your freedom. Your old life no longer has a grip on you. You will continue to live free in this new life. The old life is the old life. It's gone. You're going to see them today, and after today, you're never going to see that old life again. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And he says, God's going to fight this battle. He's going to do the redeeming work. He's going to provide salvation. You need only be still. He doesn't say to the Israelites, you need only build some boats so that we can get across that water. He doesn't say, you need only start swimming. He doesn't say, you need only find some spears or something and try to fight the Egyptians. He doesn't say, you need only try really hard or pray really hard or work really hard or be really good. He doesn't say any of that. You know what he says? Be still. Salvation is not a matter of your effort. Salvation is not a matter of your work. You can't earn it. You can't free yourself. You can't break the power that sin has from your old life on your own. He does the work. Are we clear? This is really important because the Old Testament is going to teach us a lot about the New Testament. So God tells Moses, turn around. Take your staff, touch the water, and he does, and the water splits. Where there was no way, God made a way. Now the people cross, the Israelites cross the sea on dry ground. I love that. Kick through the dust, buddy. This is going to be really strange when you're crossing. And it says there was a wall of water on their right and their left. Now here, in my imagination, there were some Israelites, in my imagination, track with me here, that were going, oh, yeah. And they were walking through the sea going, look, my God is awesome. And they're looking back at the Egyptians going, forget you guys. Eat your heart out, Egypt. Yeah, how do you like me now? My God, you don't stand a chance against my God. And I bet you there were some Israelites walking across like that, full of faith, full of confidence, loving it. And I bet you there were some Israelites going, we're going to die, 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 we're going to die. They're going to catch us. The water's not going to hold. I think a shark's going to jump out and bite me. I'm sure there were some people who were terrified and whose faith was small. But it doesn't matter if your faith is massive and powerful and you're walking through with all the confidence in the world of your salvation. It doesn't matter if you're walking through not even sure if you are going to be saved and you're terrified of it. And if you're walking through just barely limping through the dusty ground, it doesn't matter how great your faith is. What matters is whom you put your faith in. And so salvation was provided for every single one of them, no matter where their faith was on that spectrum, because of whom they were believing in. That's good news, because none of them earned it. None of them deserved it. None of them provided their own way through the waters. And by the way, I love this. This is a little side story. We'll get right back to the main story. Jesus has a bunch of disciples. You know, they followed him around. He taught them how to be. At one point in his ministry, he sends his disciples out to go do ministry. And they return, and they look at Jesus, and they say, this has been the most amazing week of our life. We've been casting out demons, and they're like, phew, they're out of here. And we've been healing sick people, and we've been proclaiming the good news, and we are just awesome. They're just like, they're glowing with their ministry success, right? And they're like, this has been really, really cool. And Jesus says, stop rejoicing over the fact that the demons are listening to you cast them out. Stop rejoicing over your ministry success. Put your joy in this fact. Your name is written in heaven. Jesus is saying to them, you build your joy on the fact that you didn't earn it and God just redeemed you. Build your joy on the fact that you're saved. Build your joy on the fact that salvation has come to your life. You build your joy on that fact, and then when you have a great week of ministry, you can be happy. When you have a miserable week of ministry, you can be happy. Why? Because your joy is rooted in the fact that he redeemed you. I could fail as a pastor. I could preach boring sermons, make you all hate me and want to find another church. I could screw this whole thing up. I could offend someone so bad. I could have some sort of moral failing. I could do all kinds of terrible things as a pastor at this church that would do real damage to this church. I'm not going to, Pastor Tim. But if that were to happen, my name is still written in heaven. See, when we make the main thing our effort, we turn our success into an idol. And idols always enslave. But Jesus Christ is saying there's no room in the family of faith for slaves. If you're going to be in the family of faith, you're going to be a child, not a slave. And so he wants his disciples to get this straight. It doesn't matter that you're having a wild success period in ministry. What matters is that you've been redeemed. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So the Israelites cross. And the Egyptians pursue. You remember the story? The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their faith and trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Isn't that a cool part of the story? The old life, the old masters, the old burden of sin was crushed in the water. And they walked through and came out on the other side alive. As soon as somebody accepts Jesus Christ, in our little family of faith here, as soon as somebody decides they're going to follow Jesus and they're going to look to him for salvation, to deal with their sin problem, and they're atoned for, they're paid for, they're set free, they're redeemed, as soon as that happens, we start talking to them about baptism. It's time for you to get baptized. And when we take people behind this wonderful wooden door into that little tub that we have back there, we say to them, we say, your old life, your old ways, your old masters, your old slave driver, the old man, sin and its burden is being put to death with Jesus Christ, and we take him under the water. And the old self, the old sin, it's dead in Christ. It's nailed to the cross, and it's put to death, and it's put into that grave. And then we pull someone back up out of the water, and we say, welcome to your new life in Christ, resurrection life. It's like you go in on the West Bank of our own tiny little Red Sea up here, and you come out on the East Bank heading towards the Promised Land, a new life. And what follows is the Egyptian army behind you coming, and God crushes it in death through his work on the cross. And the people pop out on the other side of the sea, redeemed. That's the picture of baptism. It's the picture of the Red Sea. Isn't this beautiful? I love this. I love this. Now, Jesus, we got time. Another little side story. Jesus Christ, at one point in his ministry, he's like, I'm going to go pray. I want you three fellows to come with me. The rest of you stay here. He goes up on a mountain. He starts to pray. And while he's praying, all of a sudden, his appearance changes. And there's two other dudes standing there talking to him, Moses and Elijah. And he's having a conversation. They call this the transfiguration. It's this wild, hair-raising moment of Jesus' ministry where you go, whoa, you know, what's going on here? And in the book of Luke actually records what Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about. And it says they were talking about his death. Jesus and Moses were talking about Jesus' death. But if you actually take the language that it was written in and read that, some translations call it his departure. In the original Greek, they use the word his exodus. Because Jesus' exodus wasn't just going to be about his death. It was going to be about him grabbing hold of his church and taking them through the sea, redeeming them completely, putting an end to their old way of life and their old sin and the power of sin had on them and setting them completely and utterly free. And he was going to take them to the East Bank. His exodus. Pretty cool, huh? And so, wouldn't it be great if we just said, that's the story. Redemption. The people were freed from sin and freed from Egypt, and we're freed from sin, and we're freed from our old way of life, and now we just push off into the promised land. Hooray for us. Wouldn't that just be great? But that's not what happens in the story. I've heard it said a million times, you can take the people out of Egypt, but you can't really get the Egypt out of the people. You can take the people out of slavery, but you can't get the slavery out of their heart. They didn't pop out on the other side of the Red Sea finished, done with sin, done with the old way. They didn't pop out ready to live free like they should. They popped out with the same baggage they carried through the sea with them. And so you have a people who are still pretty messed up. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, less than 2 months, we're a month and a half into the journey. We are not long into the journey. These people just witnessed the plagues. They just witnessed a massive pillar of fire guiding them at night and a cloud guiding them by day. They witnessed manna falling on the earth. Nope, that didn't happen yet. They witnessed the sea crushing the Egyptians. They watched the sea part and they walked through on dry ground. A month and a half into the journey, they get some tummy rumblies and they get hungry. Listen to what they say. Times get tough for them again. Times get confusing, and they're not quite seeing the way forward, and they're not sure how the spiritual journey is going to unfold, and they're not sure if God can sustain their freedom anymore, if God can sustain their redemption. And on the 15th day of the second month, they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Not even 2 months into the journey, they're already looking back going, "I want the old way of life. I want to go back. I remember when we were in Egypt, we had food, man. We had good food. They gave us pots, and we could put the meat in the pots, and we had all the food we wanted. It was free." another, I think in Numbers, it's like, we had melons and leeks. I don't even know what a leek is. Some Egyptian plant, maybe, or a tiny little Egyptian rodent they could eat? It's a plant? Okay. God deals with their grumbling, deals with their rebellion, deals with their testing of him. You see, their answer should have been, man's not to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the living God. That's how they should have responded to that. But no, they put the Lord to the test here. God gives them manna. They wake up and there's stuff on the ground. And they called it, what's this stuff? That's what manna means. What is this? They don't even know what they mean. It's a what's it. Just eat your what's it. It's for dinner tonight. And God sends quails for them to eat. And God provides a way where there was no way. Because God is mighty to sustain redemption. And you don't have to go back to the old way of life because God has a plan for the new path forward. And that's what he's doing with his people. And it doesn't stop there. About a month and a half later, the people had this amazing encounter with God and his presence and with Moses, and they all said, we will obey the Lord and everything he said. They had this incredible commitment period, and Moses says, okay, I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to spend some time with God, and then I'll come back, see what God has to say. And while Moses was up on the mountain, the people rebelled again. They look at Aaron, they go, this Moses guy, who knows where he went? And we need a God now. Make us a God. And so the people took off all the earrings that they had and gold bracelets, and they threw them into a casting furnace, and they built a calf, a metal god, an idol. And they declared, today we celebrate this God. This is the God that took us out of Egypt. This is the God that will lead us going forward. We need a God that we can taste, that we can touch, that we can see, that we can control. We need a God that it'll go before us and it'll do what it'll invite us to do whatever we want to do. It's kind of like this, like, we want to be our own God moment. But idols always enslave. That's the rule, okay? If success at work is the most important thing to you, if it's the ultimate thing, to where if you were unsuccessful, you failed in your career, it would crush you and you wouldn't be able to move forward, then success is your idol. And you are a slave to success. If sexuality has a grip on you and you lose function because you just got to keep looking at pornography, pornography is an idol and it has enslaved you, right? If money is your God and you just have to keep chasing that dollar and something threatens your financial future, you crumble and you fall apart and you turn into an absolute monster, then money is your idol. Money is your God and money will enslave you. None of these things are bad. Sexuality is a beautiful thing. Success is a wonderful thing. Money is a powerful thing. It's not naturally evil or good. They're all neutral things, but when distorted and turned into gods, turned into idols, they enslave us and they crush us. And that's exactly the path that the Israelites are walking down. They want to call the shots. We don't want to listen to God anymore. We want to be our own God. We want to be the ones in charge. And that was leading right back into slavery. I bring up these examples. There's another one. God deals with that problem. God deals with that issue. They are led out from there, from that moment. They're led right to the edge of the promised land. They're on the banks of the river into the promised land, and they're looking over going, that's the promised land right over there. And they send some spies into the promised land. This is where we're going to be home. This is where God's going to put us. This is where we're going to live. This is it. This is the big moment we've all been waiting for. This is when redemption comes to culmination. This is where we get to be the free people of God. And the spies come back, and they go, they're very large men over there, and they're very scary men, and we cannot fight them. They will smush us. And the people freak out. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Egypt. a redeemed people who have been set free spend their time wandering in this wilderness, heading towards a promise, something so good and so wonderful, the future, their freedom, the kind of life that they were meant to live. They're heading towards it, and yet there's still this constant tug in their hearts back to sin, back to slavery, back to Egypt. There's still this unrelenting pull. Every time things get difficult, every time temptation arises, every time there's a bump in the road, they just scurry back to Egypt going, oh, we got to go back, we got to go back. I remember how good it was when we were there, and I'm scared of the future that I don't know anything about. I remember the past where everything was comfortable and I knew it really well. And they're just drawn back into sin, their old life, their old slavery, every single time. God deals with that problem. Makes a way where there is no way. Takes the next generation and leads them right through the Jordan River and into the promised land. God keeps moving the story forward. God keeps moving the story forward. Never does he unredeem his people. Never does he cast them back into. He's freeing them. He's doing his work. He's doing his job. Now, as I read this story, as a younger person, I was like, how could they? How could they? How could they do that to God? How could they be so faithless? Then I look at my own life. I've seen things that can only be explained by God's hand moving in my life. I've witnessed God change people's hearts that I thought were stone cold, never going to change. I've seen God's hand at work in ways that I'm in awe of. And yet I still occasionally, I'm drawn back to who I've been in the past. I'm drawn back to the old ways. I'm drawn back to sin. There's something in my heart that still wants to rebel. And something in my heart that wants to serve Christ completely and wholly. Right? There's a tension. You feel that tension? And I know I'm not alone in this. And sometimes there's a part of me that wants to try to earn salvation on my own and take his completed work right out of his hands and say, you paid a price, and it was a pretty good price, but I'm going to make up the difference to cover what yours doesn't cover. I see myself doing this in that rebellion in my heart, that sin, that desire to control and to be in power. It's not Israel, it's my story. And so what do we do with that? How can we, the people who follow Jesus Christ, live as free, redeemed people? How can we have this sin problem dealt with? How can we move forward without sin as such a fundamental part of our story? I'm going to give you a little bit of what they started with. And then I'm going to pray, and ultimately, this is a Holy Spirit matter. But here's what the people of God did. God gave them the law. God gave them commandments. One of the things he said was, I want you to take my words and bind them to your foreheads, tie them to the doorposts of your house, teach them to your children, speak these words when you're coming and when you're going, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. I want you to make my word a fundamental part of your everyday life. You want to live free and redeemed? Dive into the word and stay in the word on your own and with your family, with your children, with your wives, with your husbands. Get into God's word. Because that will constantly teach you, you are redeemed. You are not a slave to sin. He paid the price. You are a free people. That's what this word will teach you over and over and over and over again. That's good. Every day, every day, every day. Get this into your heart. Put it where you'll see it. Remember it. Learn it. Teach it to your children. And then he says, okay, another rule, another law that I want you to follow. Every week, I want you to practice Sabbath. He says, every week, I want you to stop working. You're not slaves. Don't work. Slaves work all the time. You're not slaves. You're free to just sit and rest. And on this day of rest, you worship and honor God. On this day of rest, you gather with the people of God. And you make sure that nobody's making anybody else work. Y'all are making me work today, but that's beside the point. I take a day of rest on a different day of the week. Sunday's a great day for you guys, right? You worship God and you come together and you don't work and you don't put other people to work and you just take that day and you just rest. Because you're children in the family, you're not slaves. So every week we've got a reminder. Every day we've got a reminder. And then he says, okay, every year I want all the people to gather and celebrate Passover. Do you remember? when you sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. I want you to gather and eat that same meal again. I want you to celebrate that moment again where God passed over you and then redeemed you and freed you and took you out of Egypt. I want you to remember that day, have a whole festival and get everyone together and shut it all down and just party for a little while and celebrate what God's done for you. Every year, every day, God's word. Every week, God's rest. Every year, God's celebration. And then he says, every 7 years, I want you to don't plow the land. No agriculture on the seventh year. No plowing, no harvesting. Don't work the land. Let the land tell you that you're free. You don't have to work. And God says, I'll provide for you. You just put your faith in me and I'll make a way where there is no way. I'll make sure that nobody goes hungry in that year. You just don't work on that year, okay? Wouldn't it be nice if our economy allowed that every seventh year? You get a year off, 1 year sabbatical. Pastor Tim, I'm in year four. This is my fourth year here. We've four down, three more to go, and I'm out for a year. Pastor Tim's going, I've got like 18 years, two years off. And then God says, okay, seven sets of seven. On the 50th year, I want you to take a trumpet and blast it as loud as you can so that everybody in the whole land can hear it, everywhere you get to. Blast this trumpet. We're going to call this the year of the trumpet, which when you read your scripture says the year of Jubilee. And in this 50th year, what's going to happen is every single person who somehow got themselves into any kind of debt at all, that debt is dissolved. No more debt. Oh, well, yeah, I'm going to take a lease out on a brand new pickup truck tomorrow, baby. Here comes the year. Oh, and he says, and in that year of Jubilee, every slave gets set free. Slavery is not going to be permanent among my children. Even if you get yourself into a situation where you end up enslaved because of some odd debt that you couldn't pay or some issue that happened, every slave gets set free in the year of Jubilee. And then he says, every time you sell property, in the year of Jubilee, all the family property comes back to the family lineage. It's like a massive reset button. You are the people who are children and have gotten an inheritance from God Almighty, and that inheritance will be restored every 50 years, no matter what you do in the meantime. It's not about you. It's not about your work. It's not about your effort. Every 50 years, I'm calling off all the scrambled egg mess that you've made of your lives, and I'm setting things right. God set these patterns, these beautiful rhythms of grace, to constantly remind the people, you are free. You are free. You are redeemed. Stop living in sin. Say goodbye to the slave life and welcome this sinless, free life where you're no longer going to worship or serve an idol or a sinful master. You have a God in heaven who is your parent, and you are children in the family. Fast forward to us now. By the way, in Jesus Christ, every year is the year of Jubilee. In Jesus Christ, every year is the year of the Lord's favor. In Jesus Christ, every year, there are never going to be slaves in his house, in his kingdom. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit does a work in us that empowers us to live free. Not only do we have the rhythms that God established, we can celebrate his death and resurrection on Good Friday and Easter. We can celebrate his birth on Christmas. We have these rhythms. We have this weekly gathering. We have these rhythms daily. You can get into God's word. We have these rhythms. But to keep us really on the rails and to really do the transformative work, the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives and empowers us to repent and to live a life without sin, because we are redeemed and we are free. Amen? Okay, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we're asking that anyone in this family that feels the burden of sin be set completely and utterly free today. May we be a holy people who live repentance and honor you. May we live redeemed lives. Holy Spirit, would you empower us and transform us? Jesus Christ, we're thankful that you paid the price for us. We pray your blessing over this congregation, over this family of faith. May we be the kind of family that keeps one another free, that looks out for one another's freedom in every way possible. We love you so much, Jesus Christ. It's in your holy name, all God's people said. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. We'll see you all next Sunday.